Have you ever been disappointed? Have you ever been disappointed seeing someone start well in their faith, but then seem to stop in their progress? Somehow their walk got messed up. Somehow it got derailed. They had the faith to receive Christ, and that got them started, and they seemed to do okay for a period of time, but then not. I think I've seen that in my decades as a Christian. As we return to the book of Galatians today, we're going to ask the question, and after saving faith? The Galatian believers had started well, but then Paul got word that they most definitely were not continuing well. We're going to see him ask a series of questions, Galatians chapter 3, and it's in an attempt to pull them out of the bad state that they were in. Before I read our verses this morning, though, since it has been eight weeks since we were last in Galatians, just amazing that that much time has passed, let's review just a little bit of what Paul has emphasized in the first two chapters. So the series is called Paul's Foundation for the Church, and we're looking at the apostles' two oldest letters in the New Testament. So we're in Galatians right now, and then it'll be 1 Thessalonians after that. We're trying to see, what was God doing through the Apostle Paul? He was using the Apostle Paul to establish some foundational truths for the early church. And it's pretty amazing when you add up those two letters together. And they are still things that should be foundational for God's church today. So at the start then, and you can just see this as you like glance at chapter 1, as Paul starts, he reinforces basic truths of the gospel, the authority of the gospel, and then the source for both of those. And he says the source was God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul then deals with the fact that there is this group that has come into Galatia. They were distorting the gospel. They had impacted the believers there a lot and negatively. And the Christians there had fallen into what he calls a non-gospel. After setting the Galatians straight with regards to his own story, his own testimony, Paul then provides them with some practical steps to resist a false gospel. And then as an example, Paul makes reference to his contact with the Christian leaders in Jerusalem that show principles of how to regard others' lives, others' ministries of other believers. But then he immediately follows that up with principles for legitimately confronting other believers based in the truth of the gospel. And following that, Paul enumerated what those truths coming out of the gospel were. And that brings us to Galatians chapter 3. So now go ahead and follow along as I read Galatians 3 verses 1 through 5. Paul says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you, do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Paul was so shocked and so disappointed by what was going on with the Galatian believers that he starts off this section with strong, direct language. He asks them five questions, at least in our Pew Bible, in the New American Standard, it's five questions. For our main points this morning, what I've done is I've kind of condensed those. I'll boil them down to three. What Paul is asking is, what comes after your initial faith, the faith that got you saved? And he's saying, first off, is it deception? That's reflected in verses 1 and 2. The idea of deception is coming from that word bewitched in verse 1, and we'll get to talking about that. But first, we have to deal with the fact that Paul calls them foolish. There are actually a couple of maybe lesser used versions that I saw where they actually have Paul calling them stupid. If you ever want to create an instant discussion, by which I mean argument, among Christians, discuss which words or phrases are and which ones are not okay to use. So some Christians will use words that others are going to find too racy or too explicit or just inappropriate, and others are like, well, what's the big deal? Some time with others, go ahead and take a topic. I'll give you one example. I'm not going to provide the examples, but I'm just going to say what the topic is. Take a topic and rank them. Rank them in order, so you come up with the different synonyms, and then you rank those synonyms in order of what you think is okay to not okay. So, for example, nouns for waste that comes out of our bodies. Okay? Which words are not okay for us to use? Which ones are okay for us to use? And this can be a helpful exercise to keep from offending others, because we're supposed to regard others, right? Vivian was talking to her sister recently. She was relaying a story, and in the midst of being, you know, worked up about that story, she said, "And Jeff told me to shut up." And my mouth fell open. And I said aloud enough for the other person on the other end of the phone to hear, "I did not say shut up. I never tell Vivian to shut up." Well, somebody's eyes may have widened when you read Paul saying, "You foolish Galatians." And then he reiterates it in verse 3. "Are you so foolish?" Maybe somebody thought, whoa, doesn't Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount that calling somebody else a fool is a really bad thing? Now, Jesus was using a different word for fool than the one that's here in Galatians 3. And his point was to show that those of God's kingdom should have a higher standard of behavior, of how they act. But even so, calling somebody a fool is pretty serious. In Paul's case, in Galatians 3:1, he's using the same word and in likely the same sense that Jesus did after his resurrection, when he's walking on the road to Emmaus with the two guys. He said to them, "You foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." So their foolishness was a faith issue. They were slow to believe God's word about the Messiah. So likewise, Paul is saying here that the Galatians had a faith problem. They should have known better. So what happened? They had fallen prey to deception. Paul asks, "Who has bewitched you?" Other Bibles say, "Who has cast a spell on you?" Now, it is possible that you could take the word, you know, literally. Some think about the pagan culture and the presence of magic, bad magic, things like that. It's possible that you could take that word, you know, literally as far as an influence on the Galatians. But think about the ones who are trying to deceive now, the Galatians. It was people who uber-focused on the law of Moses, right? And according to the law of Moses, magic was forbidden, so I don't think we're supposed to be taking this literally of what had happened. I think that what this is saying is that Paul is saying that they were duped. They were deceived. So one of the reasons that Christians can stop living a life of faith is that they fall under the deception of others. If you do a simple word search in the New Testament, see how many times it says to watch out for deception or to watch out being deceived. God would not warn us so many times of that if the threat were not real. So I have seen with my own eyes believers getting sucked into various deceptions. You don't need to live the Christian life this way. You can live this way. Paul hearkens them back. If you look at verse 1, he hearkens them back to when they first heard the gospel and when they received Christ. Verse 1, "Before whose eyes," in other words, their eyes, "Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified," and then all that goes with that. When those Galatian Gentiles still had first heard the gospel, chances are it wasn't public. Chances are it was in open air. And so Paul's saying to them, it wasn't in secret. It was out in the open. We made Jesus' sacrificial death for your sin very clear to you. But even though the Galatians were in the midst of being deceived, this is an important principle personally that I had to remember this. Even though the Galatians were in the midst of being deceived, Paul doesn't doubt their salvation. Okay, he gives them credit that they really did truly receive Christ. And so he speaks in verse 2, if you look at that, of having received God's Spirit, because that's what happens when you receive Christ. That's when you receive God's Spirit. So how did you receive the Spirit, he asks? By doing works of the Mosaic Law, or by hearing the gospel and receiving it with faith? They had gotten started with initial saving faith. But now what? What comes after that? Deception? And then Paul takes them to another useless possibility. He says, so, after your initial faith, what, you know, what now? Spiritless perfection in verses 3 and 4. Verse 3, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? I think the New Living Translation understands the meaning of what Paul meant by the flesh here. Here's how they word it. After starting your new lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? Last Sunday, we finished our Christmas series, and we looked at our verses for the year, which were out of Colossians 3, verses 12 and 13. At the end, I showed this slide. If you were here last week, you'll remember that we showed this slide of comparing what that passage says we are versus what we should be. At the time when we ended last week, what I said was, don't think that we have to generate all those things like on our own. The left side, who we are, came from God. Who we should be is going to also come from God. We have His abiding Spirit working in us. So yes, we are to grow spiritually. We are to mature. We are to become more Christ-like as time goes by. But it is not to be accomplished through our own human effort. Not our human effort by itself. It's to be accomplished by us working with God's Spirit. We're to do it with the resources that He provides. Do you understand why that is? Why it is that it's not just to be, you know, us on our own? Why He's the one providing all that we need for that? One reason is so that He gets all the glory. Amen? It's so that He gets the glory. And another reason, practically speaking, is so that we don't fail miserably. Because He knows that if we were to go ahead and try to do that on our own, we would fail miserably. If we're trying to now somehow perfect ourselves in our own strength. In line with what the choir was singing, think about this great sequence at the beginning of Hebrews chapter 12. Part of verses 1 and 2 say, let's rid ourselves of every obstacle and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let's run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking only at Jesus. So you can see there that it definitely is talking about our effort, pushing ourselves, let's rid ourselves, let's run, that's on us, right? But then the end says looking only at Jesus. And what I want to point out, which I thought was so cool, was to show you all the different ways that different variations then continue that verse 2, calling Jesus the originator and perfecter of the faith, the pioneer and perfecter, the founder and perfecter, the author and finisher, and then one saying the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. And maybe one of those that's up there speaks to you more than another one. I think it would be great to just embrace them all, to add them all together and to feel the impact of them all. When I was a much younger man, I remember meeting a Christian, and I think this person was honestly a believer. He was pretty close to my age. I think he was a believer, But he had bought into what a particular branch, a small branch, but a branch of Christianity teaches, that Christians can become perfect in this life. I don't know if you've ever met anybody like that before. And he believed he had reached that point. In other words, he didn't sin anymore. If anybody says that they have reached that level, if in conversation they say to you that they have reached a level in their life where they don't sin anymore, just ask them a simple question. Can I hang out with you for a week? Because if they let you hang out with them for a week, I think we're going to conclude that person hasn't reached perfection yet. People can get derailed from living the actual life that God wants them to live by doing X, Y, and Z, and they think that doing that is the way that they're going to be perfected. And there's a subtle difference here, especially if you know about the expression called the disciplines of the Christian life. There's a subtle difference here that I think we need to understand. We saw in Hebrews 12, we are to put forth effort. We are to push ourselves. So when it comes to reading scripture and regularly communicating with God and ministering to others, but we're to do that with the help of God's Spirit. We're to do that following his lead. And this is what Paul's going to get into in a couple of chapters in Galatians. It's one of the basic principles of the Christian life that I always remember, how I try to live, how I try to pray for people. It's following the Spirit's lead. That's going to be in Galatians 5. I think the key attitude here of avoiding this perfectionistic mindset and at the same time doing the disciplines of the Christian life is basically attitude and yieldedness. So we can be productive on our own. Even as Christians, we can crank stuff out on our own. And we can bring in mentalities from maybe our pre-Christian days, from our secular days, and we bring that into the Christian life. So we think, I can do this. And it may be how we've approached our studies, or maybe things that work in my job. I can just bring those into my ministry. I can just bring those into the church. And those things can produce, you know, results. If we're very results-oriented, which our culture is, those things can produce results. I've told you all before about how I had served on the leadership, the student leadership at the InterVarsity Campus Ministry, and I did that at Penn State for a year. And then after I had completed my year, it was my senior year then, and I was walking back to my apartment, like out of nowhere, it struck me like a lightning bolt that basically all that I had accomplished in that year with InterVarsity had been done on my own strength. I was shocked by that. I hadn't really followed the Lord's leading, but it had been a productive year. But God was saying that it was in my own strength. People can get started in their walk with initial faith, but then they can fall into a pattern of essentially trying to perfect themselves by what they do, devoid of God's Spirit. And Paul says in verse 4, "Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain." Back in Acts 14, when Paul's ministry team had finished sharing the gospel, getting people saved, they then go back through Galatia, and as he talks to them, it says that he was encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying, "It is through many tribulations that we must enter the kingdom of God." So the implication here is that the Galatians did indeed suffer for their faith afterwards, after the team left. So they did suffer, but I think there's an irony here that people actually suffer when they try to attempt a spiritless perfection. If they try to do these things in their own strength, because they're ultimately going to fail, and then what happens with their thoughts and their emotions of how they deal with that failure when they were supposed to be accomplishing this Christian walk themselves? Paul wraps up this section by having them think about one last question, ongoing faith. That's verse 5, because that is the way that we are to continue after initial faith. That's the place where God is going to bless and where he's going to reward And he points out to the Galatians, you've already seen this. So God is referred to in verse 5 as he who provides you with the Spirit, provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you. So notice that he's using the present tense. He's not talking about just the initial time when his team went through. It's ongoing. So even at the time that Paul was writing them, God was providing the Holy Spirit, right? New believers, things like that. And he was working miracles in their midst to establish the gospel. And so Paul is asking, why is God doing that? Why is he providing the Spirit? Why is he working miracles? If you look at verse 5, and this is true of our Pew Bible as well, numerous Bibles have the preposition by. Why would God do that? By the works of the law or by hearing with faith? The meaning, the way that by is being used, is because. Did God do that because of the works of the law? Or did he do it because they were hearing with faith? And of course, the answer was, it's because they were hearing the word, they were hearing God's message, and then responding with faith. That was the reason why he was doing that. So God blesses and rewards faith. He rewards those trusting him. This is a general principle of the Christian life. If we're ever asking ourselves, why am I not receiving more blessing of the Lord? Possibly one question to ask ourselves is, am I trusting him? Trusting God, obeying God, those go together. They're meant to be cemented together. So we could say that God will reward those who trust him and obey him. It may take some time, but he's faithful that way and he'll do it. And I thought about this. It really doesn't matter how young a believer is age-wise. Like they could be a child, or how old a Christian is. They could be long past being retired. I've learned that at whatever age a believer is, there's always a reason to place trust in the Lord. Would you agree? Now, when you think about what a young person is trusting God for, chances are it's going to be very different than what an older person has to trust God for. But the Lord intends that at every stage of life, we are placing our faith in him. And I'll say with a little bit of a smile, and we can be sure that he's going to give us circumstances to ensure that. When we do, when we place our trust in him, when we have that faith in him, he will bless and he will reward that faith. What comes after our initial saving faith? Deception, spiritless perfection, or an ongoing faith which God rewards? You know, there's an interesting verse toward the beginning of Romans. I don't know if you've thought about this expression that takes place in this verse in Romans. It says that in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. You heard of that? From faith to faith. In other words, it's revealed, his righteousness is revealed from one incident of faith to another incident of faith. Here's how the NIV has that verse. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from the first to the last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. So what happens after initial saving faith? What God desires for his sons and daughters is that they demonstrate an ongoing faith, which he will bless and reward. But Paul was seeing that it was possible for a Christian's walk to be derailed or to be sidetracked because he saw it happening with the Galatian believers. Right? They fell prey to deception. Is there spiritual deception nowadays that can get a Christian sidetracked? Okay, we know that that is absolutely true. When it comes to that deception, we have to be humble about it. In other words, you may need to ask somebody else about it. We need to be vigilant all the time regarding that. In fact, I think most of us know what the Apostle Paul was saying toward the end of his life. Now, the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and the teaching of demons. And we know that those evil spirits work through people. So we have to be humble and we have to be vigilant. Paul also saw that it was possible for Christians to be derailed in their spiritual progress due to a mindset of perfecting oneself. They themselves completing what God had started in a way that was devoid of the Holy Spirit. Today, too, people can fall into this trap. And they think, if I do this, this, and this, surely I will be more godly and I will be more mature. I'll be more spiritual, or at least I'll appear that way to others. We always want to try to foster a greater dependence on God the longer that we live in Christ, and not a greater independence from God as we go on in Christ. We're never to be thinking, okay, Lord, I got this. I've done this for years. I got this now. We're never to think, yep, I've arrived. Have we ever been disappointed seeing someone start well in their faith and then seeing them stop in that progress? Have we ever been disappointed in ourselves start well in the faith and then seemingly stop in that progress? The only way to start in Christ, the only way to continue in Christ, is to continue by faith, trusting God for every new challenge that we face. So take a few moments, talk to the Lord about this silently, and then I'll close this. I need you, Lord, I need you. Every hour I need you. Father, whether it's looking at the lives of others where we've sensed disappointment, a derailing or just a stopping in any kind of spiritual progress, or whether it's looking at our own lives and frankly being disappointed, I pray, Father God, that we'll start to pick up on this basic foundational lesson that you were teaching us through the Apostle Paul, that it's not just a matter of getting started in the Christian walk by faith, but it's continuing every single day, trusting you. And that's not easy, Father, because you know us through and through. You know our flesh. You know the things where we just doubt you and sometimes we wonder. And I pray, Father, that we could be open with you about that as we talk to you in prayer. But, Father, even if we have questions, even if we have doubts, that we will still trust you, that we'll put down these tendencies, this naivete of being easily duped or thinking that by certain actions, surely it's just going to happen, but that we'll have a dependence on you and a sensitivity to your Spirit and his leading. And in that way, even through the ups and the downs and the challenges that come at all the different ages in life, we will be able to praise you and be able to say that we have seen you again and again and again be good. Thank you, Father, for reminding us of these foundational things. Speak to each of us as to maybe what we need to do with it. For now, we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.